The Lord's Supper depicts the suffering and death of Jesus, but it does more than that. It's more than just an image of what happened. It is a declaration of the purpose behind what happened. It is a demand that we receive Him for our salvation. And so we begin this morning, really over a month of focus on the cross of Christ. And I think it's very fitting we begin with this reminder of what He endured and why He endured it. And so Mark 14, verse 22 says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it, and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." As we saw last week, this takes place during the Passover meal. We began looking and discussing that some last week, but just a reminder, the Passover was a commemoration of the Israelites' deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Passover was a yearly reminder of the work of God to overthrow the might of Egypt and the protection of His people, purchased by the blood of a spotless lamb. Into that Passover feast, Jesus now injects something new. And He injects this new thing with a new meaning. He now gives a new remembrance. It's not one that is to be held annually, but one that is to be held often. And this remembrance commemorates the deliverance of the Christian from sin's bondage. The Lord's Supper is a continual reminder of the work of God to overthrow the might of sin and death. This is a continual reminder of the protection of God's people purchased by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. And the elements of the Lord's Supper are familiar to us. I put some aside on a tray because I know there's things we see and we think of often. They're not strange foreign elements. They are only two. And the process is just familiar to us. It's not filled with unfamiliar devices. It's not a lengthy ritual. I mean, the actual taking and eating and drinking takes place in just a couple minutes. Rather, the Lord's Supper, it's very simple. We drink a small cup of juice. We eat a piece of bread. But what is more familiar than eating and drinking? What is more mundane than a sip and a bite? These are just a couple morsels. But the truths contained in this observance are a feast for the soul. And so as we gather today and we observe the Lord's Supper, let us pay close attention to what we are doing. And it's far more than this. These are the pictures. These are the objects that remind us. But let us pay close attention to what Jesus says of the bread and the cup. It says in verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it. He offers to them the unleavened bread. Now I know the way we distribute the bread, it does not bear much resemblance to what the disciples would have seen. They would have seen probably a flat wafer, cracker-like thing about the size of a dinner plate. And He took it, He blessed it, He broke it. He gave it to them and said, "This is my body." As it was The broken bread is that picture, as Paul tells us, of the broken body of Jesus. And we realize, I mean, we know this is not the actual body of Jesus. We know it doesn't become the body of Jesus. No more than it was the body of Jesus when he gave it to them. It's not the body of Jesus now. It is not Jesus that we distribute among ourselves, but rather it is a picture of the body of Jesus that was broken. It is a reminder, a memorial of that which was broken. But notice what he does, says first to them. Two little words that often we think is our cue to actually eat the bread. But it's more than that. He hands it to them and says, take, eat. Now I want to call your mind back to John chapter 6. It may be a familiar passage to you. It's that section there, Christ feeds the 5,000, then he walks across the lake, and then on the other side, the next day, he's met by this huge crowd of people, and he rebukes them. Rebukes them very strongly because all they wanted was some more bread. And in that rebuke, he tells them he is the bread of life. And he tells them that to have the eternal life, they must believe, and they're still all baffled by this. And so he goes on and he says, essentially, you must eat me. And really, really confuses them. Because at this point, some of them are highly offended by what he is teaching them. But he takes this bread and he hands it to the disciples and says, take, eat. And it's a vivid picture of the way by which the death of Christ is made effective to the soul for salvation. You take it and then internalize it. You accept it into your hand. And the truths of salvation, they must be received as truth. They must be believed and accepted as right, as fact, as real. But that is not sufficient. They must be accepted. We would say they must be accepted in the head, but they also then must be appropriated to the heart. You must take them as true and then apply them to yourself. Take these truths and apply them to your own sin, your own eternal salvation, your own desperate need. Let me give you an illustration that may help. There may be a man, a beggar, poor, desperately needy, believes the truth of a great philanthropist who has a warehouse full of bread for everyone who is hungry. He believes this charitable man exists. He believes the warehouse exists, and the bread exists. And he believes the starving and the needy exist. And he accepts all of these things as true. But though he is starving himself, he will not survive until he reaches out his hand and takes a loaf of that life-saving bread. But it's still not sufficient. Merely accepting that bread and accepting the free gift of bread will still not bring him to salvation. He can believe it is his own bread, bread that is freely offered and that he can receive it or not as he wills. He must accept the bread then. He must then appropriate it to his life. He must internalize it. He must eat it. When the bread has been consumed, then it is effective in restoring him to life and strength. And when the truth of that Jesus is God and Savior is accepted, one may be well on his way, but he has not yet come to salvation. When Christ is appropriated, when the sinner cries out to God to apply the blood of Christ to his own guilt and to wash away his sin, then the sinner receives the benefit of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so what we do when we take the bread is we picture some of what happens when we receive Christ. We take him And we say, He is mine. We have made Him ours for our soul, for your sin, for your salvation, for your eternal life. You have made Him yours. Taken and not just on the outside and said, these are wonderful truths that I believe are true. But rather taken these wonderful truths and said, they apply to me and I desperately need their application to my life. I'm going to cry out to God to apply the work of Christ to my sin and my guilt. We take and we eat. And so as you eat the bread this morning, remember it means something. It is a reminder of something. As Jesus handed them the bread, He said, take, eat. This is my body. There's a definitive connection. We never lose sight of it. We never focus on the wafer itself. This is trivial. This in the big scheme is not that important. This is the object that reminds us. It is a picture of the broken body of Jesus. It is a picture of the abuse heaped upon His flesh. It is a reminder of the whip that tore into Him. The bread is a reminder of the beard ripped from His face. The bread is a reminder of the crown of thorns driven onto His head. The bread is a reminder of the spit, the buffeting, the scorn, the mockery, and the abuse. The bread is a reminder of the nails driven through His wrist and His ankles. The bread is a reminder of the spear that pierced His side. And so as we take communion this morning, and I call you to let the bread stir you to remember the suffering that Jesus endured for you. I'm going to ask the men if you would come and prepare to distribute the bread. And as you are taking part in this, you're also giving one other picture. I've already alluded to it. But you're giving a testimony. You're telling to everyone here that you have taken part in Jesus. And we practice what is called an open communion. You are welcome to join in if you have first taken part and eaten of Christ, if you have first appropriated Him to the need of your soul. I plead with you, if you're still in your sin, do not act as if you're forgiven. Do not take part in this as if you are of Christ. First, take and consume and eat of Jesus. That is far more significant. First, turn to Him and accept His salvation. Accept your guilt. Appropriate His blood to your heart. Apply His work to your sinful life. Receive today full pardon. That is most important. But those of you that are saved, as they, men, you can pass the bread. As they pass it, you can receive it fully. As they are distributing it, though, I want to read for us a section from Psalm 22. Maybe a familiar psalm to many as it depicts the suffering of Christ. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and were delivered. They trusted in Thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture." A vivid depiction of the suffering of Christ. That is what we remember this morning. It tells us that Jesus blessed the bread. So let us pause and look to God. Father, we do pause here. Lord, we see the broken body. We see the suffering, Lord. We know from the pages of Scripture the horror of that cross, the awfulness of that day. Lord, we have some inkling the physical pain and agony that Christ endured. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you so freely gave your Son, that you showed your love to us, that even though we were sinners, we were separated from you, we were your enemies, hating you, that you loved us. You gave your Son for us, to die in our place. God, I pray that today as we continue to think on the blood and body of Christ, Lord, that we will never lose sight of just what has been accomplished, just what it has caused to save us. So God, again, we bow before you in praise and thanks. Amen. And after blessing the bread, Jesus gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." You can be seated, gentlemen. Not only do we see the broken body of Jesus, we also see the shed blood of Jesus. Because he doesn't stop there. He took the cup in verse 23, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, just as they consumed the bread, they consumed the cup, and after the drinking, Jesus explains what this cup signifies. As he says to them in verse 24, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Jesus' blood is the ratification of a new covenant. Jesus' blood is shed for many. Verse 25, he tells us his blood is the promise of a new kingdom. I want to begin and just focus on that phrase there, "This is my blood, which is shed for many." His blood was shed for a multitude, for a vast host. Not one or two, not a select dozen, not a few hundred, not even a few thousand. the redemption price of many billions of billions of guilty sinners was paid by that precious blood of Jesus. His blood was shed in place of the guilty. There's a precious doctrine here. It's called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I know that may sound technical. It may be difficult, but all that it means is that Jesus died in your place. What a wonderful doctrine. A wonderful truth of Scriptures. He died instead of you. He hung on the cross so you would not have to suffer eternal punishment. He substituted himself to pay your penalty so you could be forgiven of your sin. He stood in our place, and he took the heaviest blows of the infinite wrath of God for your sin and mine, so we would not ever, ever have to feel the weight of the wrath of God. This is what Christ is saying when he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for many." And so as you drink of this cup, again, we see far more here than just a little plastic cup with a little bit of juice. It is a reminder. Let it remind you of the blood of Jesus which was poured out. Let it remind you of the blood that trickled down his face from his torn brow. Let it remind you of the blood that stained his body from the flesh shredded by the scourge. Let it remind you of the blood that welled up around the spikes that fixed him to the cross. Let it remind you of the blood that gushed out of his side. For from that bloody cross runs a river that washes away all sin. The Scripture says so very plainly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Jesus offered up one sacrifice that is sufficient for all men, for all eternity. And by that one single sacrifice, we who are washed in the blood are made perfect forever. Jesus' blood has purchased a full pardon. And that pardon is given to us free and fully. No more sin is left to pay. If you are a believer, you have no debt. There is no sin yet to be committed that you must atone for. None. No obscure sin that you've unnoticed, that you've not noticed, or that you have forgotten, that you have not repented of, will you ever have to pay off. Every sin committed, being committed, or to be committed was pardoned through the blood of Jesus. They are all covered. And this cup, as he says, "It is my blood shed for many." It is a cup that reminds us of the fullness of our forgiveness that has been purchased by Jesus. And so as the men pass the cup, again, call you to remember. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has purchased. As they are passing the trays, I want to read some excerpts from 1 Peter. Remind us again of this. As he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And this blood of Christ is that not only takes our place, not only pays our penalty, not only suffers the wrath of God, not only satisfies the full justice of God, this blood of Christ is that which washes away all of our sin. It says that Jesus gave thanks, and so let us again stop and give thanks. Father, we do thank you. Lord, in just a few brief minutes, we cannot begin to adequately explain or consider what our salvation means, what has been accomplished. We cannot adequately understand the fullness of the blood of Christ. Lord, we know we cannot give this the weight that it deserves. But God, we do want to make our best effort. We want to lift up our feeble attempt to your praise and give thanks to you. God, I thank you that this blood has been shed for each one here. It has been shed for the vast, vast multitude of sinners across the world that have ever lived or ever will live. God, I thank you that in that blood is all the cleansing that I will ever need. That because of the blood of Christ, I have been transformed. I'm no longer guilty, no longer a rebel. But I've been given a new heart. I'm now a child and a servant. I'm no longer fleeing from you, but running to you. Because of the blood of Christ, I can come to you and know that I will be accepted. Know that I am made worthy and able to stand in your presence. Because of the blood of Christ. So God, as we remind ourselves of this which Christ has done, we again thank you. Amen. When Jesus gave the cup to his disciples, he said they drank all of it. And so I say to you, drink all of it and remember the blood of Jesus. Though we have consumed the elements, we are not yet finished. There's more to consider here. We do not want to stop. We do not want to leave this passage unfinished. Because it is a memorial of what Jesus has done. And it is also a memorial of what Jesus is doing. The blood of Jesus is the blood of a new covenant, or as many of your Bibles say, a new testament. A covenant is an agreement, a binding eternal agreement, often accompanied by solemn oaths to God to perform certain defined duties. And the blood of Jesus is the seal and the certification of a new covenant. And this Lord's Supper is a sign of this covenant between you and God. This bread and this juice is a continual reminder that we are now parties in a new covenant. We are benefactors of a new covenant. We are entered into a covenant relationship with God, a covenant which is not conditional, a covenant which will never be broken. This which we have done today is a memorial that we are now the recipients of God's new covenant with those who turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. And though time does not allow a full understanding of this, I just point us to Jeremiah and Hebrews, which describe this covenant. It is a covenant that we will be God's people and He will be our God. The new covenant is a covenant of an intimate and a permanent relationship with God. This covenant is a covenant of a new heart, a heart that is cleansed. And into that new heart is inscribed the laws of God, so that now the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the believer so they can know and obey the commands of God. It is a covenant of a relationship. It is a covenant of a new heart. And it is a covenant of full forgiveness. Sin is forgiven, offering is remade, guilt is removed, and God remembers our sin no more. What a precious, precious promise. Can you, we fathom the depth of that forgiveness? God will never again look at you and think about your sin. Never. He will not look at your life and consider you guilty. He will never again see the crimes that you have committed against Him. He will never, never remember that massive list of evil that you and I have committed. What a promise. You are not guilty, because God does not remember any sinful thing that you have ever done. It is a covenant of forgiveness. And this covenant, just to show you the significance and the strength of this covenant, is not made between us and God. Hebrews and Jeremiah both, but especially Hebrews, lay this out so powerfully. This is a covenant by God with Himself. It's a covenant that has been initiated by God. The terms of the covenant are written by God. The payment of the required of the covenant was paid by God. The duties of the covenant are performed by God. The security of the covenant is safeguarded by God. The blood of Jesus brings us into this covenant, but not as co-signers, not as partners, not as investors, but as beneficiaries. We enter this covenant and we reap all of the benefits of that which God has fully accomplished. And this new covenant that is ours has been done by God. And He hands it to me and says, take of it. Reap the benefits. This is the blood of the new covenant that Christ has shed. And there's one other promise. Promise that connected to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's one we tend to overlook during communion, but it is integral to what happens. This is verse 25. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There's a promise. The promise is that we will drink that cup with Him. He will not drink of the cup there with them. He will not drink of the cup ever again until His kingdom is completed. He has won the victory on the cross, but it has not been brought into its full completion. It has not been brought into the final end that He has accomplished. Our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. His kingdom, though, has not yet been brought in. We have not yet sat down with our Savior and drank the new cup with Him. But we are going to. We are going to come to join together with Him and celebrate the Lord's Supper with our Lord. What a promise, what an optimism, what a joy that we have. We will gather together around His new Jerusalem throne. And in a massive gathering together, we'll join in that great communion with Him. He is coming. He will establish His kingdom. And even though at the time He gave this to His disciples, He was only hours from His death, though at that time the disciples were uncertain and fearful, though soon all would forsake Him, the millennia would pass before His kingdom would be established. It is going to happen. It is certain as He has died on the cross and risen again, He is coming again. It will be consummated. And so as we gather together today and we've remembered, and we do remember what Christ has done, we go out to do the work of our King, to increase His kingdom because He is coming. That which we have done today, it's not the memorial dinner after the funeral. It is a feast of joy. For our Savior's death has slain the greatest foe of mankind. Our Lord's resurrection has secured our victory. And we do not gather together today to tell stories of the departed, to comfort ourselves because of what is lost. We gather together today to remember our Savior, to comfort ourselves because of what is gained. He is coming, and He is going to complete all of this which He has accomplished, all of this which He has begun, He is going to finish. And so as we close today, we close with joy.